Proverbs chapter number 8 and look at verse number 36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. All they that hate me love death. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to come together in this country of ours with the liberty that we have to read from your word about the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would learn from his word this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have written some notes here that I would like to read to you to start this morning. The Nazi Party began to enact racial laws after Hitler came to power in 1933. The Nazi Party deemed the Aryan race a superior master race. The Nazis deemed Jews and black people and gypsies to not be persons. They were less than human. The Nazi Party didn't just think they should be segregated from the non-pure blood of the Aryan race, but that the other non-persons, subhumans, should be enslaved and or exterminated. So shortly after Hitler came to power in 1933, they began building concentration camps for political opponents and the non-persons, beginning with Dachau near Munich on March 22, 1933. 2 days later, after Dachau was completed, they began passing laws to separate and persecute the Jews. Persecutions continued, and in 1939, Germany invaded Poland and segregated the Jews into ghettos. The culmination of the Nazis' non-personhood campaign against the Jews was that they called was what they called the final solution. The final solution was nothing more than the planned extermination of all Jews. To what became thousands of camps and detention sites across Germany, German-occupied Europe, they stuffed the Jews into sealed freight train cars. When they got off the freight cars, they were sorted into lines, some to labor, and most directly to the gas chambers. They were murdered in mass numbers. In Kolmof, and pardon if I don't pronounce the German names properly, in Kolmof, which began in December of 1941, 320,000 killed. In Auschwitz, that began in September of 1941, 1.2 million killed. In Belzec, which began in March of 1942, 600,000 killed. In Sobibor, which started in March of 1942, 250,000 killed. In Treblinka, which began in July of 1942, 700,000 killed. In Majdanek, which started in October of 1942, 1.4 million dead. Germans, the German civilians, were living during the time of this Holocaust and paying no attention to it, some unaware of what was going on and others intentionally ignoring it. When the Allied forces liberated the camps, they were horrified at what they found. They forced the local German cities to tour the death camps, the local citizens that lived around where they were murdering the Jews. The Allied forces forced them to go into the camp and see the horrific scene of what was going on. And the German citizens were horrified. And after liberating the camps, the Allied forces and the Americans held trials at Nuremberg. And the judges ruled that this type of horrific mass execution should not be forced upon all Germany. And instead, they would defer to the local provinces as to how they would like to operate and manage their death camps. And so half the provinces in Germany kept their death camps open, murdering Jews at a rate of 3,000 per day. And all of the Nazis who didn't like the Jews in their provinces where the death camps shut down were still able to load up the Jews and send them in boxcars to the fully functioning death camps to have them murdered. And all of the Christians rejoiced at the righteous ruling of the judges who allowed the provinces to decide on whether to keep the death camps open or closed. What a sad story. Aren't you glad it's not true? Or is it? The recent Supreme Court ruling to overturn Roe has been celebrated by many Christians. And yet it does not grant the power to save any child whose parents want to murder their children. The death camps in any province can remain open at the will of the people. The difference is our death camps, we don't use gas. We use pills or metal instruments in our death camps in America. Our judges in Nuremberg had a better sense of justice than do our courts today. For our judges in Nuremberg not only shut down the death camps, but held those accountable who were responsible for murdering the innocent. When the Germans were rolled before the Americans and the Allied judges at the trials at Nuremberg, do you know what their defense was? Their defense, and by the way, I hope you understand I was sarcastic with the comment about the judges keeping the death camps in Germany opened. And I was saying that tongue-in-cheek to what America is doing today. The judges at Nuremberg, the death camps, Auschwitz, they were all shut down. And they forced the Germans to learn about what their country had done. But when the Germans, the Nazis and the SS soldiers and those who were responsible for the death camps, they stood trial at Nuremberg, their defense was that they were just following precedent. They were just following law. This was the law of the land, and we were just following orders, and we were just doing what the law of the land said. And our justices knew well enough at that time to say that legal precedent was not a valid excuse when it comes to the murdering of the innocent. Sadly, we have not learned from history. Today, Pro-Life America is celebrating a ruling that does not protect life. For several of the conservative judges said in their written ruling that they find nothing in the Constitution that would prohibit a woman from having an abortion. Nothing in the Constitution. You know the one where I read from the Declaration of Independence that we have certain inalienable rights that are given to us from our Creator God, and one of those is life. No one in our country is prohibited from murdering their child. The Dobbs decision does not make it criminal to kill your baby. So while I am thankful that Roe is gone, it provides no righteous standing for the actual protecting of innocent life from the federal level. And there is great concern from me regarding the language used in the actual ruling about whether life will actually be able to be protected if the states want to do so. Given the landscape of what is going on, I want to spend some time talking through these issues. We shall first look to our source of truth, the Word of God, to see what it says about the preborn child in the womb. We'll also take a look at abortion and what it is and the dark history of it in the U.S., the perpetuation of it in our United States of America, and then we will address the Dobbs ruling from a biblical point of view and how we move forward from here. So just to be clear, what I'd like to do is to take a look at the Bible this morning, lay the foundation, and then the next week or two, let's take what we know about what the Bible says and look at what our nation is doing to determine what is right and what is wrong from a biblical perspective. When it comes to the issue of abortion, let's say you're an ambassador. We're ambassadors for Christ, right? And let's say you're an ambassador for country A, and you're an ambassador for country A to country B. And you go to country B, and you're the ambassador for country A, back your homeland. And country B wants to know, hey, what is your position on X issue? And you, as the ambassador for country A, have no idea what your country's position is. What is your responsibility as an ambassador? Is it to make up what you think is right? Or is it your responsibility as an ambassador to find out the position that your government wants you to take and then relay that information to country B who has asked you? Our responsibilities as ambassadors for Christ is not to do what we think is right, but to find out what is right and then do that. Do you understand the difference? It is not your responsibility to think and subjectively find out in your mind what you think is right. We have an absolute standard of truth, and it is our responsibility to find out what is true, what is right, and perpetuate the truth, not a lie, not your feelings, not our emotions. So that's what I want to do today, is to determine what is right by the absolute standard of truth, God's Word. I'm hoping that everyone here in this room this morning knows what is good and what is true and what is right, and that the Scripture we cover and the things said will only serve as a reminder to reinforce what you already know. Simply put, abortion is wrong because the preborn child is a person made in the image of God, and God instructs us not to murder the innocent. Now you take that and we can all go home, right? That is the simple premise. Go to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter 1. I want to start with the primary issue. The political issue of abortion and in the judicial system when they're trying to make rulings, the primary issue that they talk about is, when does life begin? The primary issue, for the sake of all argument, is to define whether the child in the womb is a person based upon the Word of God. Now, the world is secular, right? The world ignores the Word of God. And some ask if the preborn person is a person. So I want to make a few comments first from the secular viewpoint. Okay? Our foundation is the Word of God, but even their own secular viewpoint contradicts them. By their own scientific standards, the baby is a person. From the moment of fertilization, it is alive, it is human, it has a gender, it is genetically complete, and it is growing. You could ask, is the preborn baby alive? Yes. They have all the characteristics of life, and they are reproducing their own cells. They are not dead. By the way, you think about the hypocrisy. They think that the tree is alive, so don't cut it down. But they think that the baby is not alive, so cut it up. You could ask, is the preborn baby human? Yes, it is. It is completely distinguishable from all other living organisms with its own unique DNA. You could ask, is the preborn baby complete? Yes. Nothing is needed other than the nutrients that you and I need to continue to exist. There was a world-renowned geneticist Jerome, and I think he's French, so I'll butcher, I will mispronounce his last name, Lejeune, who testified before the U.S. Senate Judiciary Committee in 1981. And by the way, this is very important because when they ruled Roe v. Wade back in 1970, and there was the woman who was arguing for the right for women to be able to murder their children, she was arguing based upon the 14th Amendment and the Due Process Clause that the woman's right to privacy. And the justice of the Supreme Court said, if we could determine that the unborn fetus is a person, then you would have a difficult argument to make, wouldn't you? And she said, oh yes, I would have a most difficult argument to make. So I want to plant that seed in your mind so you understand why it is we're talking about, is the baby a person? Because that is the issue that has led to the death of 60 million children in our country, because our justices were not wise enough and were not just enough to understand that simple question. But this geneticist who was world-renowned testified before the U.S. Senate Judiciary Committee in 1981 about the beginning of life. He said, after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being. It is no longer a matter of opinion. It is plain experimental evidence. Each individual has a very neat beginning at conception. The Senate report thus concluded, I quote, physicians, biologists, and other scientists agree that conception marks the beginning of the life of a human being. There is overwhelming agreement on this point. Roe v. Wade said, and I quote, the judiciary, at this point in the development of man's knowledge, is not in a position to resolve the difficult question of when life begins. Roe versus Wade was based on the claim that no one knows when life begins. And if the Senate was smart enough to figure it out, then why weren't our judges? Roe was just overturned by the Supreme Court based upon process reasons. They said it wasn't argued properly. And so due to process, they overturned Roe. But in my initial reading, through the 230-page decision, I have not found one person saying, one of the Supreme Court justices saying that the preborn person is a person with the right to life, and therefore Roe was a bad decision, and therefore we're overturning it. See, I think Christians in their mind, they associate Roe with abortion, and if we overturn it, then they're siding for life. There's not a single Supreme Court justice that said that that preborn baby is a child that should be protected under the laws of our nation. What I did find was several supposedly conservative ones saying the exact opposite, that it is not a person, and that they find nothing in the Constitution to protect the unborn child. It's just a states' rights issue. If it's not a person, as these conservative Supreme Court justices have just said, then it's just some clump of cells and it's nothing more than a tumor. It's nothing more than an appointment with your dermatologist. If, however, it is a person created in the image of God, then it should have all of the God-given rights to not be murdered, and then secondarily the rights afforded to it under the Constitution of our country. Our judges should honor God and rule justly based upon God's standard. Anything less than that is humanism and moral relativism. Luke chapter number 1. The scripture is very clear that the preborn child in the womb is a person. The baby is a person, and it is a separate and distinct person. Look at verse number 41 of Luke chapter 1. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. It wasn't Elizabeth's body that was in her womb. It was the babe, another person that was in her womb. You know the lie, right? My body, my choice. It wasn't Elizabeth's body. It was a baby. It was not Elizabeth. It's not Elizabeth's body in the womb for her to decide what she wants to do with her own body. The babe in the womb wasn't some clump of cells, as the abortionists will lie to women and say it's nothing more than cells. The babe in the womb is a sentient human being who experiences joy and who experiences pain and emotion. John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb because he was overcome with joy. That's what the scripture says. The baby doesn't say that Elizabeth was joyed and the baby leapt in her womb. She said that the babe leaped in my womb for joy. It is the baby who had the joy. The Bible uses the term baby, babe, whether the child is born or preborn. It doesn't matter your location to determine whether you're a human or not. Look at Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Luke chapter 2 verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The babe that was in Mary's womb is now the babe that is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The same word that was used to describe John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, the babe, is the same word to describe the Lord Jesus Christ when he's out of the womb, lying in the manger. The Bible doesn't do what the pro-aborts do. The pro-aborts try to dehumanize the child in the womb, and so they don't call it a baby. You know what they call it? They use the Latin term for a baby, which is fetus. They use a word from another language to make it sound different, to disassociate it from the word baby. Then when they go to their family's house and there's a little baby there, then they'll call it a baby. But if they're trying to perpetuate their agenda against killing babies in the womb, they'll call it a fetus. Because then we can draw a distinction. It's the same word, it's just in Latin. Every attempt to dehumanize any class of people has its ultimate end in death. All those who hate me love death. The Bible makes no distinction between a physical life that is preborn or postborn. The location of the child is not made a distinction within the scripture. Here in Luke chapter number 2, I want you to notice the identity of the person is in the womb. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It was Jesus from the point of conception. From when he was conceived in the womb. It wasn't a clump of cells that became Jesus. It was Jesus from the conception. Look at Genesis chapter number 25. And we're going to go to Psalm 139. So if you're flipping through your Bible and you want to hold your place in Psalm 139 on your way over to Genesis chapter number 25. And we're going to go here to Genesis 25 to confirm that the identity of the person is found in the womb. If the person has an identity in the womb, it is a person. It is not a clump of cells ready to be discarded of at your convenience because it's inconvenient. In Genesis chapter number 25 and verse number 21, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together on the floor as they were playing with toys." The children struggled because one of them wanted a toy that the other one had. It says that the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." I want you to notice very clearly there in verse number 21 and 22 that it is when Rebekah conceived that they're called children. It says, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. When she comes unto the Lord doesn't say, "Well, we don't know what's in you right now, you know. It's cooking up, and we'll see what comes out when the baby is born." God said, "There are two children in your womb. There are two nations. There are two people in your womb, and I know exactly who they're going to be. They are separate. They are distinct. They have an identity. They were distinct from their mother. They were two different manners of people, two different nations who are going to have different identities." Look at Psalm 139. We have the identity of the person in the womb. And you know, there's a reason why children are in the womb for 9 months. I don't want to get into this topic this morning, but back in the garden, God says to Eve after they had sinned, "I will multiply thy conception." And the time of the child that would be in the womb was multiplied. Why is that? Well, there was an issue where thorns and thistles were now going to come about. The earth isn't going to be such an inviting place. And that child needs to be protected and grow for a little bit longer and get a little bit stronger. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139:13. I want you to see that God forms us and protects us in the womb. Psalm 139:13. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." You ever held that baby in your arm for the first time and you marvel at the wonderful work of God? How can this be? You know, the woman gives birth and she holds this baby in her arm and she's like, "My body was able to provide this baby nutrients and bring it forth and grow it with him. What an amazing thing." I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Where am I made? Am I made after I'm born? The scripture says, I am made in my mother's womb. That's me. That's who I am. That's where I was. That's where I existed. We are a unique creation of God. We are formed directly by God before we are born. This means that unborn babies are special to God. Should we murder a baby and tear them apart, limb from limb, what God is working on? If God was building a building, would you go about and tear down the structure? Why then do we do it to the life that's in the womb? Should we interrupt Him and destroy His wonderful masterpiece? The word covered there in verse number 13 says, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That word covered means to construct a hedge, to protect, and to defend. And yet the place that God has designed to protect the unborn child has become the least safe place for them to be. Because our wicked government, some of them say that you should have the ability to kill your child after they're born. But even our wicked government protects the postborn children a little bit more than they do the preborn children. And so the place that God designed to be a safe haven, to be a place of protection, where He built a hedge around them in the womb, is the least safe place for a child to be today. And not even our Supreme Court justices can find one good reason to protect the preborn child in the womb. That is no justice at all. The womb is intended to be the place where God works His creative action, not where man works his destructive action. I'd like you to get Psalm 51 and Judges 13. Psalm 51 and Judges 13. When does life begin? Life begins at conception. Psalm 51 and Judges 13. If you have Psalm 51, look at verse number 5. This is a psalm of King David. He says in verse number 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When did David become me? You know, when he says, My mother can and in sin did my mother conceive me. When did he become me? When did David become David? When did I become I? He says, when my mother conceived me. I was shapen. I became me when my mother conceived me. Judges chapter 13. Judges 13, verse number 7. Judges 13, 7. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. He says, don't eat anything, don't drink anything that you shouldn't while you're pregnant, because the child is going to be a Nazarite to me from the womb to the day of his death. Now, if God didn't think that the unborn child was a person, he would just say, do what you want. When the baby's born, bring it to me, and then we won't give it any strong drink or anything. And it'll be a Nazarite to me from the day of his birth until the day of his death. But the scripture says that the child that is in the womb, when it is conceived, is a child from the time of conception. The phrase used in the Bible where it says there, conceive and bear a son, you notice that the term conceive is the beginning of the process that leads to birth. Conceiving and birthing are events. The Bible doesn't say you'll conceive some tissues and then you will birth a son. It says, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. The sentence describes events that take place involving the son. And the son is there from the moment of conception. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Flip your book to the right. Go past Psalms. Find the major prophets of Isaiah, and Jeremiah is right after that. And we want Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice very carefully what he says in verse number 5. He knew Jeremiah before he was fully formed in the womb. He knew him from the time of conception. Jeremiah was a person with his own unique DNA, separate and distinct, knowable unto God before he was born. You know, we have children and we see how they develop and we see their temperaments and we see their characteristics and we see them grow. You see, God is so wise. God sees you in the womb. He sees your DNA. He knows what you're going to look like. He knows what you're going to look like before you look like it. All of the genetic information is there. Everything that makes you, you, is there from the time of conception. Nothing else is needed. Except the little TLC in the womb, where God has made a hedge of protection around you to cover you, to allow you some time to grow. Every child in the United States who is murdered by their parents are known by God beforehand. They are murdering someone that God knows. Matthew chapter number 1. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Paul says he was separated from his mother's womb, didn't he? Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they had intimate relations with one another, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of God, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How appropriate is it that we have the Christ child here, who is the central person in the Bible to defend life in the womb as being a person? In verse number 18, it says that she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The child was of the Holy Ghost. Do you think the conception of the Holy Ghost produced non-life in the womb? You understand the argument, right, on the other side that wants to kill their children? It's not a life. It's not a life until it's viable. And it's not viable until we say it's viable. You know, it's not viable until it could survive outside the womb by itself. Well, my 6-year-old couldn't survive outside the womb by herself, you know, unless we gave her a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every now and then. What a completely immoral, evil, subjective standard for life. It was a child in the womb. When it says she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, does that mean she was only found with child after she conceived the child, carried the child till full term, had the child, and then they came and they found the Christ child who, after he was born, that Mary was found with child? Is that what that phrase means? Please tell me you know that that's not what that phrase means. When the prophet said that the virgin shall conceive, that the moment that the virgin conceived a child by the Holy Ghost, she was found to be with child. And it would have been wicked and immoral of anyone to have murdered that child from the point of conception. When verse 23 says that a virgin shall be with child, when she shall be with child, was the virgin only going to be with child after the child was born? Of course not. Of course not. When Jesus was in the womb, he was a child. He was a person. Babies in the womb are children and can hear their parents and can know their voice and can experience emotion and can experience pain. Now, I don't want to be graphic here, so I really tone this down. When the child is about to be murdered in the womb by the abortionist and the doctor, there is video of the child moving away from the murder instrument that's being used. Because when it approaches them and when it hits them, they feel pain. And the baby's heartbeat races and it moves around to try to preserve itself. Because it feels pain in the womb. The same child that after it's born knows its mother's voice as she rocks it to sleep at night is the same child that's in the womb that knows her mother's voice as she sings to the child in the womb during the day, as she goes about her daily activities, as she's, you know, whatever it may be. Jesus, Jacob, Esau, Samson, John are all referred to as children in the womb. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. their children in the womb. They're separate and distinct. The Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost, had life. Not only that, but when is it that you get spiritual life? Ephesians chapter number 1 tells you that when you trust the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, that the Spirit of God quickens you, makes you alive. You receive the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It is the downposit of the life that you have in Christ, and it's given to you. Children in the womb can have the Holy Spirit in them. You remember, we just read that the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But notice what this says about John the Baptist. You remember we read in Luke chapter 2 when John heard Mary talk about the Christ child, that John the Baptist, this baby in the womb, had joy and leaped in Elizabeth's womb? Look at Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. You know, Zacharias, he's told that he goes mute. And there's an angel that's talking unto Zacharias about the child that he and Elizabeth have conceived. And it says in Luke chapter 1 verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." That was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost in him when he was in Elizabeth's womb. What an amazing thing to think about. Don't tell me that's not a separate and distinct person. Don't tell me that they're not alive. Don't tell me that they're not a person from the moment of conception. Any person who would want to make that argument is someone who hates God and loves death and is looking for an argument to murder the most weakest and innocent human classification of people that we have on the earth, the preborn. God knew us before He formed us in the womb. Conception and the embryo's trip down the fallopian tube where the embryo implants in the uterus or the womb is all that takes place before our formation in the womb. God knew us from the moment of our creation, from the moment of our fertilization, from the moment of our conception. Life begins at conception. It would necessitate then that since life begins at fertilization, every single abortion at every stage of pregnancy kills a human being. Therefore, abortion is always murder, always, with no exceptions. And on that foundation, we will move forward next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we're thankful for the love that you gave us. We're thankful for your wonderful design and creation from the very beginning, how you've designed a family, how you've designed a husband and wife to come together and to be one and to have children, Lord, and to be a strong family unit and to work for you and to live for you. And you made them male and female from the very beginning. And we see what has gone on in this society, how they hate you and they're attacking everything that deals with the way that you've designed us to be, from the family unit to a man and a woman, and attacking gender to attacking the very children, the very innocent people who we should be protecting. And though you've made the womb to be the safest place on earth, Lord, it is a very, very heated battle zone. May we see those who love death for what they truly are, those that hate you. And may we speak truth even though it's unpopular. And may we speak truth unashamedly and uncompromisingly to those who need to hear the truth. Because this issue of abortion is nothing more than a symptom of their rebellious heart towards you. And what they need is the gospel to change and to transform their heart and their mind. And we're thankful that you've provided the way to make that happen through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for all of our sins and paid the price to give us life so that we wouldn't know death. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.